Matthew chapter 11. Get my specs out. Verse 28. The Bible says there, Jesus' words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Meekness. Been going through the characteristics of Christ, more of a, as I pointed out, we don't have a picture of Jesus. We have portraits that are made, but most of them are inaccurate just based on what the Bible would say about certain things. So, but we see the painting that we have of Christ is what God painted in his word. And we've already looked at some of the characteristics of Christ, his holiness. We looked at that, his love for the Father, his love for men, his compassion, and a lot of these things are they're really intertwined. Talk about meekness tonight, and humility will be coming up, but humility and meekness are really close together. They kind of go like hand in hand. I think a humble person is automatically going to be a meek person. And probably a meek person would automatically be a humble person. But, we think about meekness. We were talking about, Stanley, I think, mentioned something this morning, and I've heard this definition, power under control. That would be meekness. Somebody said patient submission under injustice and injury. That would certainly picture Christ, right? Patient submission under injustice and injury, and Jesus exhibited that. He submitted and to all the things that he had to, and when we think about that, would fall under humility as well. And when we think the word meek in our text in the Greek means gentle or mild. Most of us know what meek means. It means somebody that's gentle, somebody that's mild. Now, that doesn't mean in every situation. Jesus wasn't probably exhibiting meekness when he went through the money changers at the temple with a scourge he made and was kicking over the tables or knocking them over and swatting everybody with a scourge out the door. There's sometimes when, you have to. I think a lot of times we see movies they portray Jesus. He was certainly a humble man, a meek man, and all that. But, he wasn't like a weak, like Harold says, a lily-livered, limp-wristed, long-haired poppy picker. He was a man. He was a man. His dad was a carpenter. He grew up carpentry. Man, think about carpentry in those days, man. You didn't run down to Lowe's and get them crooked 2x4s. You had to get the tree and get lump, the wood and hew it down to whatever you were going to do. It was all done by hand, no power tools, none. Jesus was a man. He worked like a man. He knew what it was to be a man. Now, the worldview of men over the years, it was like the caveman man, knock a woman in the head with a club and drag her back to the cave by her hair. John Wayne certainly would exhibit manhood to us, our generation, more, tough guy and all that. But at the same time, you can be a man, you can be tough in the right times, the right areas, and still be gentle, have meekness. You can have humility. We know that. So we can get too far on one end of the spectrum, I guess, of the other. But, I think it's the attitude of mind. Here's meekness. The attitude of mind that is opposed to harshness or contentiousness, being contentious. That would be meekness. The idea of having gentleness in our dealings with others. That's the thing sometimes. I think patience, a lot of things go along with that. Gentleness in dealing with other people. We just don't know what everybody's going through. We see here in our text, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." What is that saying? That's saying that, if we, by being led by Jesus and following Jesus, and he is meek, that we will find rest unto our souls. That's exactly what it's telling us. I never put all that together. But if we follow him and he's meek, he's gentle, and we follow him, we're going to find rest unto our souls, a lot to do with how he deals with us, right? And look what it says in verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Greek word translated easy means mild, kind, pleasant, or gracious. That's what that word easy means. Huh, boy, everything's talking about Christ. So yeah, that gives us rest for our souls, right? Paul connected the word meekness and gentleness together in 2 Corinthians 10:1. He said, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That's what he said, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Well, there you go, fruit of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. What would we exhibit, should we exhibit, if we're walking in the Spirit? We can see the meekness of Christ. It was manifest in his life in a multitude of ways, and you know, we have that in the Bible, and that's what I'll talk to you about tonight, how Christ manifests meekness, you know, what, how he dealt with everything, you know, everyday dealings. Right back in Matthew, let's see, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, this is a quote from Isaiah. It says, a bruised reed shall he not break. It's talking about what Jesus would do. A bruised reed shall he not break. A smoking flax shall he not quench till he send forth judgment unto victory. So number one, we see this. We see Christ's meekness in number one, his dealings with weak faith. His dealings with weak faith. So you read that quote, you know, you ever wondered about that? A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench till he send forth judgment unto victory. And what that, a smoking flax and a bruised reed is really talking about, somebody whose faith is kind of, it's weak. It may be flickering. Maybe it was somebody that had strong faith, but sometimes, you know, people get to the point where something happens, they're weak. A bruised reed, you got to be careful with a bruised reed. What'll happen? You're not careful, it'll break off. A smoking flax. Flax was what they used in wicks, in lamp wicks particularly. You know, they had oil lamps and they had wicks. You know how the old lamps, I got one for when the power goes out. And, you know, you turn the wick up and down. Well, the wicks back then were made out of flax. A bruised reed and a smoldering flax. Shall he not quench? Well, a smoldering flax, if it's smoldering, there's something there. There's a little bit of fire there, something. There's a spark in there. And you can try to get it fanned up. You know, sometimes maybe back then, maybe if it was a little dry, you blow on it, you know, turn it up a little bit, blow on it, get the flame going. Said a bruised reed and a smoldering flax, he won't quench that. So sometimes there's people in life, and we all know, we don't know who they are, but sometimes people's faith is wavering just a little bit. Bruised reed, or it's a smoldering flax. Their faith, things have gotten cold, things have gotten down, and he said the Lord wouldn't quench them. You know, and he wouldn't talk harsh to them. He wouldn't criticize them. He would try to encourage them, is what it's really talking about. And so you remember last week, we mentioned that woman that came and wept over Jesus' feet, and she wiped her feet with her tears and her hair. Of course, she was a woman of the street, more than like, you know, she was a sinful woman. And Peter and the Pharisees that were around, they were shocked that Jesus would allow her to touch him. But Jesus was gentle with her. He told her, woman, thy sins be forgiven thee. That faith, you know, he talked about her faith, man. So here was somebody that, man, her faith, and she might have been a picture of a bruised reed or a smoldering flax. But see, they were so shocked. Now, how would Peter and the Pharisees, how would they have dealt with her? You know, they might not have even let her in. You know, they might not have said, oh, no, you can't go, you know, you can't get near Jesus, you can't get to him. I mean, sometimes we do that, right? We get harsh towards somebody that maybe they don't look like us, maybe they don't act like us, maybe they're in the midst of sin, you know, maybe they're or maybe they're just worldly as they can be, you know. And so sometimes we have to. So what he did, he exhibited gentleness there to try to encourage them along the way. And so we got it. We asked ourselves, well, who are we like? Are we like Jesus, or are we like the critical Pharisees? And you know, I came up in church. I came up in a very legalistic church, man. I mean, it was, you know, and I can kind of see that side of it somewhat too, for fear of, you know, like allowing things to get watered down and doctrines to get, carried away, or things to become unholy. There's a line somewhere along the way. Pastors just got to figure it out, you know, how God leads. But there's a line. There should be unholiness that, you know, you got to, but it just depends on the situation, the circumstance. Everything's not the same. We were all sinners at one time. We were all lost. We were ungodly, you know. And we don't know what God wants to do through a person. You know, we don't know about that. So he exhibited this meekness with people. Jesus exhibited it with people that their faith might have been a little bit weak. We'll see it later on when he dealt with Peter. You know how he dealt with Peter. And, he did, and with others that didn't know a lot of things. All this stuff would probably overlap, you know, the illustrations, I guess. And people that just didn't know, you know, that one guy prayed, you know, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, man. Had patience with people. Had patience, I guess, would patience, see that, how that would go together. Meekness, patience, long-suffering, humility, fruit of the Spirit. It's not segmented. It's all together. It all goes together. It's one thing. He exhibited meekness in his dealings with those who wronged him. With those who wronged him. Man, you remember that? I never looked at this way. This is a text right here. I never looked at it. I looked at it this time, and I see something a little different. You remember in the Bible the woman that had an issue of blood? Remember that? And there was a crowd of people. There was a great crowd of people thronging around. Jesus was very popular then. He was starting to be popular. Crowds of people were there. And this woman had an issue of blood 12 years. She'd been to all the doctors. She'd spent her whole living on trying to get healed. She couldn't get healed. But what she did was she slipped up in there behind Jesus without him looking, and she touched the hem of his garment in hopes that somehow that she would be healed. Now, Jesus felt something. Now, the thing is, and I've preached it this way before, that woman, that Jesus felt it, and he asked the disciples, but this woman came up and she thought somehow, I don't know what she knew about saving faith, a thing about it, but she just thought maybe just touching him. And and when I preach it this way, boy, what faith. You know, this woman came up, she had faith, she's going to be healed, and boy, this is great. And Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciples kind of, quizzical or what, how do we know who touched you? Look at all the people. For crying out loud, there's a lot of people. Now, they didn't say it this way, but the way that's what the Bible's telling us. How do we know? There's so many people touching you. How do you know? Since somebody touched me, I felt my virtue was gone. He knew. Now, Jesus knew all things, right? And he knew it was a different touch. And I always look at it, you know, you look kind of innocent at first. And I always looked at it this way. It was kind of an innocent kind of faith, even though it might have been kind of a hocus-pocus kind of faith. Well, you know, just by touching his garment, or touching him somehow, that's going to heal me. But there's another thing. There's a area where she could have been rebuked by the Lord for this. Well, why could she have been rebuked? Well, she was kind of underhanded. She didn't approach Jesus and ask him, you know, come up to him from the front and say, Jesus, you know, I've got a problem with you. She kind of wanted to do it on the side. You know what I'm saying? If you want to look at it another way, you could look at it this way and take it this way. She tried to bypass the Lord himself. She didn't want to confront Jesus. And I think a lot of people would like to deal with Jesus like this. They would like to kind of bypass the confrontation with him. And just kind of maybe, you know, maybe slide in at the church, and maybe just by the fact that we sat in the church service somehow, that we got some kind of virtue from that, and that, you know, oh, well, we threw some money in the plate, so, you know, God, you kind of owe me now, because, you know, you can forgive that last little sin I got there, you know, because I threw in a little extra money for that other sin, and, you know, I mean, we wouldn't say it this way, but it's kind of a thought like that, you know, and she kind of bypassed him just a little bit. And you think, well, what's wrong with that? Because Jesus, if he didn't talk with her and she didn't talk with him, he didn't get any glory. Yeah. No, if she had just went up and got behind Jesus there and just touched him and she got healed, she'd just skip along on her merry way. And the Lord himself didn't get glory for that. But when the Lord, if she'd went to the Lord and he touched her and he healed her, he would have got the glory. She robbed him. She was robbing him of his glory when she did that. But he didn't rebuke her for it. He turned around. He did confront her, though. Who touched me? Everybody's looking around. I bet you she was about to just flop. Huh? He knows. Who touched me? See, I never looked at it that way before, but that's the other side of the coin. But he didn't talk to her harshly. And he didn't really rebuke her. He just asked a simple question. There was probably, I think she kind of knew what he meant, maybe. Maybe there was somehow she kind of knew what he meant when he did that. So, you know, the thing with meekness, now here's the deal with us in our human nature. Meekness may not be our natural temperament. That may not be it. May not be mine. It's probably not. Meekness may not be our natural temperament, but that's why we need a supernatural temperament, right? We need a supernatural temperament. Our natural temperament, that's what God's dealing with. He's giving, you know, replacing the natural with the supernatural. See, I'm a supernatural being. Once you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit of God living in you. And so, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, like I said, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Think about that. I mean, see how they're so intertwined. Boy, if you're full of love, you're already going to be long-suffering. Love overlooks a multitude of sin, right? Covers a multitude of sin. If you have love, you automatically have joy. This is all fruit of the Spirit, one thing. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. All those have to go together pretty much. They got to have to go together. Temperance, self-control. That's what temperance is, self-control. Man, there it is, man. So, you know, so here's Jesus, how he dealt with dealings with sinners, dealing with those who wronged him. There was so many ways that he exhibited this meekness where he didn't have to. You know, he exhibited his meekness when he was betrayed, talking about being wronged. Think about that. Judas, Jesus knew, one of you shall betray me. Judas, he could have called Judas out right there on the spot in front of all the apostles. That guy right there is going to go sell me out tonight. They're going to come and arrest me. He knew. Huh? He knew all about it, didn't he? John 13:21, Jesus spake at the supper and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And he leaned over there and he said, what thou doest, do it quickly. Nobody else heard it. He leaned over and told Jesus, so they didn't know. See, covered him. And then when he was in the garden, when Judas came with the officers to arrest him, Judas walked up and he kissed him. And he said to Judas, in a tender way, I believe, Judas, betrayest thou me with a kiss? Betrayest the Son of Man with a kiss? You know, question mark. You're going to betray me with a kiss? Could have criticized him. Could have rebuked him. Well, that probably was a mild rebuke. You know, this is what you're doing. But he didn't betray Judas to others. Man, here was somebody. Now, you know, the bigger picture, I always look at it this way. I mean, Jesus had to be betrayed. He had to be arrested. He had to go to the cross. It all had to be done. And so you look at it like this way. Jesus knew this was in God's will. Do you ever think that any time that you get wronged by somebody that it's in God's will? Was for Jesus. Maybe sometimes we get wronged by people that's God's will. Maybe it's God's will that we go through whatever we got to go through. Huh? Maybe we got to feel that burden that Jesus felt. You know, you got to know something about it. Why? Because now you know how somebody else feels, you know, if nothing else, right? Obviously, nothing happens against God's will, right? I mean, God allows it or, you know, causes it. But Jesus knew that this was all part of the Father's will. Why would he be harsh? Huh? Why would he rebuke him? Maybe there's times when we're wronged. It's God's will. God's will for that. We can be meek, right? Then you think the people that nailed him on the cross. My mind goes around with this here. Easter's coming up, so I kind of think way ahead. I'm trying to think of that. I remember John MacArthur wrote a book, Who Murdered Jesus? And I get the thing, but technically, the way I see it, nobody murdered him. He gave his life. He freely gave his life. He dismissed his own spirit. So it's like, I mean, he had to go through, he had to suffer, he had to die, he had to bleed, he had to shed his blood, he had to do all those things. But if you want to look at it from the other point of view, you know, we murdered him. He was dying for us, right? It was really us. But we know down in the specifics, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he looked right down from the cross on the people that, no doubt, the soldiers that scourged him before the cross were there. The ones that had made a crown of thorns and put on his head and pushed it down with the reeds, knocked it down there on his head with the reeds. Those that spit on him, they smacked him, pulled his beard, mocked him, then drove the nails through his hands and through his feet. He saw them all. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yeah. Huh? I mean, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Man, just think. They even looked down there and saw people gambling for his clothes. He's hanging up there naked. They're gambling away for his garments. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Gentleness with those that wronged him, did him wrong. Another point, next point, he was gentleness with doubters, people that doubted him. You know, we all know old Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas. Thomas, Jesus had resurrected, and some of the disciples had seen him. Now think about this. They all knew each other. They all knew each other. They was with each other day and night, all the disciples, and they knew each other's temperament and this and that and the other thing. And they was telling him, hey, Jesus has resurrected. You know, the news had spread around. Them Emmaus Road disciples had already come back. They said, we talked with him in the road. Other people had seen him, The Marys had seen him. People had seen him. And all of them are telling old Thomas, yeah, and they'd already been in the upper room one time. They were up there, and Jesus was in the midst of them. And, man, they was all excited. They told him. Man, listen, what if one of us, what if we saw something like that, and all of us are telling another person that this is what we saw, and there's that excitement, man. You know when somebody, you can tell when somebody's excited telling you. And there's the old doubter over there. Nah. Thomas said, what'd he say? I wrote it down. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And it was a whole week that from that point on, it was a whole week until Thomas saw Jesus the following week when they met in the upper room. The whole week, he's just, nah, he must have been from Missouri, man. You had to show him, right? Show me state. he wouldn't believe, man. He just wouldn't believe it. And you know, I mean, you know, people can be mistaken, not usually that many witnesses at one time, but they could be mistaken about things, but he wouldn't believe. And, you know, and then Jesus, I mean, of course, Jesus had taught all the disciples what was going to happen. He had basically told them flat out that he was going to be crucified. He was going to resurrect. He had gave them all the teachings, and Thomas, man, he didn't, which all the rest of them didn't get it either. And Jesus came and said, he goes, hey, Thomas, he shows up, goes right to him. You know, he knew, right? He goes right to him. He goes, hey, go ahead. Put your finger in there. Huh? Go ahead. Here, there's my side. Go ahead and stick your hand in there. Dress it in there. Thomas, man, he didn't do it. He bowed in. He said, my Lord and my God. He knew who it was. But Jesus didn't, you know, criticize. Hey, Thomas, why didn't you believe? Everybody was telling you. I told you it was going to happen. And he could have said a million things, right? He could have said it. He said, just, he showed up. What did he do? He dealt with his unbelief. He helped him with his, let me help you. Here's a print. That's what you wanted. You know, he didn't say that. But he said, here's a print. Here's my side. He showed up for him right there while he was there. Man, I mean, you know, this is just how people that doubt. And like, okay, now we, well, how does that apply to us? Well, man, there's, how much unbelief do we have? A lot. Preacher, man, I just can't talk to nobody about the Lord, man. You want me to take you in and show you where the Bible said you just, you know, be willing? I'll show you where it says. I'll put the words in your mouth to say. You want me to show you what the Bible, where the Bible says that? Huh? If you don't show me, I won't believe. Well, it's in there. Huh? You want me to show you? And I just can't. Oh, ooh, I can't pray, man. Lord, don't call on me to pray. Oh, I just can't do it. You're right, but he can. Huh? You don't believe it. You don't believe it, you doubt it, right? If you believe it, you do it, right? But we doubt. See, we do the same thing. He teaches us along. He draws us along, and you know he's trying to be gentle with the doubters, and you know, a little gentle rebuke, maybe when he said, Thomas, go ahead here. But it was also an encouragement. Now, I don't think from that time forward Thomas had to do much doubting after that. I think the doubting days was over with. Doubting Thomas, we don't call him Doubting Thomas anymore. He knew. He knew what it was. No accusation, didn't have an argument with him. Jesus gave him the exact proof that Thomas wanted. He says, except I see the print of the nails and put my finger, Jesus said, here, that's what you wanted, I'll give it to you. That's an answered request. Well, Thomas, when he got to that point, never mind. I don't need to stick my finger in the hole. I see. He gave him that. And then he was gentle in his deal, in his rebukes. Sometimes Jesus did rebuke things that were wrong. Now, rebuke to us sounds like a very strong, you know, word, like, hey, you know, you're wrong. But I mean, it could be. But, you know, he was gentle in how he went about that. He would tell people. He had people that were self-confident, how he rebuked them, those that were unfaithful, the unfaithful, those that betrayed him even. You know, he was gentle with those people as well. And, you know, we think about, the great example. Think about Peter. Lord, I'll never leave you. If these others leave and forsake you, I won't. That's what he said. Peter, I'll go with you even unto death. Even unto death. Jesus looked at him, Peter. He said, I'm going to tell you, but before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter, he didn't believe it, right? Huh? He didn't believe that. He didn't think that about himself, right? That's the self-confident, by the way. That's the self-confident. And, of course, you know the story, man, a little maid come up, hey, you're one of them. No, not me. I don't know him. And then a little bit, no, you know, your speech is betraying you. No, he even cursed a little bit so he wouldn't, we'd sound like the world. You know, he wanted to sound like the world. No, it's not me. And, man, I think when that cock crowed, and the Bible says the Lord just looked at him. As soon as that cock crowed, he looked at him. That was a rebuke enough right there, wasn't it? Pretty gentle, though. He just looked at him, and Peter remembered. Exactly what he said. I have a hard time grasping the fact, but see, it's the heat of the moment. You're thinking, well, he said, before, I'm going to deny him. Once I denied him the second time, I thought, you know, the third time, but it's all happening so fast, and Peter's in a jam, and he's fearing for his life because he's got doubt, and he's fearing for his life, and he said, man, the third time came, and boy, that old crow, cock crowed right then. Jesus looked at him. He said, oh, it's exactly what he told me. He went out and wept bitterly, the Bible says. He went out and wept bitterly, and that's repentance right there. I mean, when's the last time you cried over your sin? When's the last time you cried over your failures? Man, he went out and wept bitterly, man. Some people say, oh, you know, they're saved and they fell out of church. They've been out of church 20 years, man. Get out of here. Huh? They're not saved. Peter repented him. He wasn't out of God's will for an hour. He wasn't out of fellowship. I mean, man, he repented. I mean, he went out and wept bitterly. And what happened? Went fishing, didn't know what to do, discouraged. Peter was probably a very discouraged man. He went back to fishing. That's what he did. Matter of fact, some of the other disciples said, well, we'll go with you. They didn't know what to do. Jesus had died. He died on the cross. And even after they saw him, this is after they saw him on Resurrection Day. You know, they didn't know for sure what to do, man. They went back to fishing there for a while. And then they were on the shore. They looked over there on the shore. And one of them said, it's the Lord. Man, Peter, he dove in the water. He jumped in the water. He didn't want to wait for the boat to get there. He swam in the shore. And they said, it's the Lord, man. And what happened? He got up on the shore and Jesus looked at him. Now, what could he have said? I told you. I told you, you know, you were so proud. You were so cocky. You said, oh, you know, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know, I'll die with you. Yeah, you know, what did I tell you? I told you before the cock crowed, you're going to deny me three times. I was, What do you got to say for yourself? Huh? That's how we do it, isn't it? Go ahead and, y'all done it. You've done it. You know you have. You've done it. Huh? I told you. What am I going to do? Then Jesus praying to the Father, Lord, these people you gave me. Nope. No, he got over on the shore. Peter come up there. He said, Peter, do you love me? Old Peter, man, he probably felt like a dog, man, I'm telling you. Yeah, Lord, you know, I love you. But, you know, the words and play on the words, it wasn't the same strong word for love. You know, I'm very fond of you. You know, that's what he's a phileo. He said, I'm very fond of you. I imagine they were standing around the fire. I'm just picturing this. I'm adding, and I don't know what it. They were standing around the fire. Jesus had little coal fires on the beach there. Probably, you know how you do when there's a fire. You're staring in there, right? Probably a little moment of silence. I don't think he was like, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? I think he waited a little bit. You know, kick around the coals. You get the old stick knocked in there, or stick, maybe. Peter. Do you love me? Yeah, Lord. Yeah. Yeah, I love you. I love you. Phileo. And probably waited a little bit longer. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know all things. You know I love you. And I mean, how many times did he deny him?
Three times.
How many times did he have to tell him he loved him? Three times. A little bit of rebuke. A little bit of a rebuke. But gentle. That's all he asked him. Huh? Boy, he said, well, he told him the second time, I think he said, feed my lamb. I might have it backwards. He told him, feed his lambs one time, feed his sheep the next time. He said, well, feed my sheep. Why did he say that? Well, because Peter probably thought, I'm done, man. The Lord can't use me. I'm just done. Man, I mean, I've denied him. I failed. Now, you got to remember, man, the Holy Ghost hadn't been given, though. Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. And man, he said, man, he was having to operate in the flesh. That's all he had. He had the word. But he's operating in the flesh. But man, he said, I've just failed. There's, you know, but what did the Lord do? See, the Lord asked him if he loved him, asked him three times, gentle rebuke to his denial. And then he said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. That's a recommission. That's a commission. I still want you, Peter. I still want to use you. I'm still going to use you. Boy, it's a good thing the Lord uses us after we fail, right? Or else none of us, he wouldn't be able to use none of us. He would never be able to use one of us. And so, I mean, you know, the Lord knew that Peter had grieved. He knew that. He knew his heart, right? He knew that he had grieved. And we think, like I said, how he could have, or how we might have dealt with Peter in this situation. Really, the other disciples, they couldn't accuse him. The only one that maybe had a leg to stand on was John, because we know he didn't flee. He was still standing there at the cross with Mary. Jesus told him, you know, behold your mother. And he's about the only one. All the rest of them fled too. We don't talk about them too much, but they ran off too. Now, they didn't. They were smart enough to run off and not have to deny the Lord. Peter was stupid enough to hang around by the enemy's fire and get accused. And so, he didn't flee the temptation, so to speak, as that went on. But, boy, look how the Lord dealt with him. Man, he was gentle. He had gentleness. Could be firmer when he needed to be, if he had to be. But, man, all the gentleness that he dealt with is because he knew our weaknesses. And really, boy, not having the Holy Spirit. We have a less of an excuse to fail our Lord, by the way. If we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit of God. But he's still gentle with us, right? Huh? Conviction. Man, conviction doesn't seem too gentle at the time. But we have conviction. We have a conscience. And we have the Holy Spirit of God. He deals with us. And he leads us and guides us. And he forgives us, right? And he loves us, right? All those things. It's all wrapped up in that meekness. So what happened? So when we look at everything that Jesus has done, you know, and he's dwelling in us, this should be exhibited in our life, right? 1 John 12:6, he that abideth in him ought himself to walk even as he walked. That's what it tells us. That's what the Bible says, that we ought to do that. Meekness of the Lord, man, this is the picture of Christ. Man, all the picture, you know, everything that we see is a real picture of the true person. It doesn't give us a picture, physical picture, but like I said, we know he didn't look out of the ordinary any which way. He was an average-looking person of the day. But we see the character of Christ, and that's all the Bible gives us. If he'd wanted us to know what he looked like exactly, we'd have had a detailed description, but we don't have that. Amen? All right, let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, and that we can see Christ through the word, in the word. We're thankful for that. Lord, help us all, Lord, to just understand this in a deeper way. Lord, we're so thankful for how you deal with us. We thank you for your forgiveness, and thank you for your love. And Lord, thank you that you still will use us, Lord, and commission us again, Lord, and we're thankful for that. And just, Lord, I pray that we would just surrender ourselves to you, that you can live your life now on this earth through us, that the world can see who you are by seeing us, Lord. It's not us they see, but it's you. And help us to show that and have that on display for this world out here that needs to know you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. How great thou art. Let's sing for invitation.